you so much for being here.
Love you, brother. Thank you. I've preached for 46 years, but I don't think I've ever worn this many microphones. So about halfway through, I may come unplugged. Don't think anything of it. And I'm real technical savvy. I'm a high-tech redneck. And Brother Mike Hutzel, every time you see Mike Hutzel or Mike Hoggard, you better run. Well, they're going to put a microphone on you, three or four of them. So, this is, y'all not waiting on me, I'm waiting on this. All right. Record, pause, Brother, come soon, make sure this thing's okay. I thought it would look different when I pressed that button. The preacher got to preach one day, started preaching, and the deacon had to go out and tend to something out in the yard, and it took him longer than he thought. So finally, he dismissed the congregation. That deacon was coming back in. He asked one of the fellows, he said, "Did the preacher's message have a happy ending?" Oh, he said, "When he finally got through, we were all very happy." So, hope we got a happy ending. Amen. I try to be time conscious so you won't become unconscious. All right, I think we got them all turned on, brother. Are they all okay? Good deal. We got the thumbs up, so we pray the Holy Ghost gives us the thumbs up and we'll be good to go then. Amen. You have your Bibles in the book of Romans chapter 3. In the book of Romans chapter 3, I sure have enjoyed all the meeting. Brother got here yesterday and got to hear all the preaching, and I tell you, it was such a blessing. And it's a blessing to be go where people know that God has to do it. It's a blessing to know that we're not all wrapped up in depending on our denomination to get it done. And so when we come wanting to not just hear something, but to experience God in the service. That's what helps us all more than anything. There's a need inside of every one of us, and we need to experience the presence of God. Amen. There's been times you've heard messages, you didn't even remember the message, but you remember God speaking to your heart in that message. Amen? So it's a joy to be here this morning and to be amongst you folks and have fellowship with you. As we look at this scripture this morning, I'll try to go ahead and get started since you singers took up all my time. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, here's what I want you to see now before we read. When you go to the doctor, he's got to give you a diagnosis before he can write a prescription. Right? Ain't no need for you to walk in there and say, "Give me a prescription." He said, "What's wrong?" "Well, I think it's this and I think it's that." Well, I think a lot of doctors, they are practicing medicine. They said, "Take this and come back. If it don't work, I'll give you something else." But anyhow, we got to have a diagnosis before we can have a prescription to get the remedy. And in Romans chapter 3, God, the Almighty God of the universe that made us, gives us a diagnosis of the human heart, of the nature that you and I were born with, the nature that came down from Adam, and through the Father, through the man, was passed down the sinful nature. And we inherited when we got born into this world, we were born with a sinful nature. And the reason people sin so long and love it so much is because they're fulfilling the desires of that sinful nature that's in them. They said, "Well, we went out and got drunk last night and everybody got beat up and I got a scar over my face that I don't even know how I got it that I had a time." No, you were fulfilling the desires of an evil nature. that lives inside of you. The Bible said we walked according to the course of this world. The course that the devil had set for us, we were fulfilling those desires and living that in that direction. But Jesus, when he was born not of the seed of man, but the seed of God and the seed of the woman, bypassing the sinful nature. And you and I know that we have a Savior that was perfect and who had no sin, did no sin. Thank God, because he had no evil nature in him like we have. Now, before you can get the remedy, God says you got to understand the diagnosis. Now notice in verse 10, here's God's diagnosis of the human heart. This is you and I. He's talking about us without God. Without the influence of God on our lives, this is us. Notice what he said here in verse 10. He says here in Romans 3 and verse, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, he's just real emphatic there about emphasizing there's nobody that's righteous within themselves. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God made man for his profit. But when man sinned against God and rebelled against God and fell into sin, he became unprofitable to God. Amen. Notice what he said in verse 12. They are all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, like a grave. With their tongues have they used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. That's us without God. I know some of you were born with a halo. But I want you to know, I hate to do this, but your halo is propped up by a little set of horns. Amen? Because we're sinners by nature. And we Christians have to be careful not to be so critical of those on the in the world, on the outside, who are living so wicked, because that's the only nature they have. They're fulfilling that nature they were born with. And that's all they know how to do. Now notice that in verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things sever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, you will never call upon Christ to save you unless you know that you need him. That's why God gave the law before he gave a Savior. Because the law teaches us what sin is. And it shows us how far short we have fallen from God's standard. Sometimes somebody gets to me and they picking at me and they say, how come you're so tall? I said, well, answer this. How come you so short? I said, could it be that you was more wicked than me? For the Bible says all have sinned and come short. And they get real red, and I said, and then the Bible says the wicked shall be cut off. But we have all come short of God's standard. When I tried to be good enough, I couldn't get there. When I tried my best to be more religious
and more like God. I couldn't get there. I had fallen short within myself. Now, till you recognize you're lost, you're not going to get saved. I used to hunt a lot. As a kid, we'd come up hunting, and I was in Louisiana. I was born and raised in South Louisiana, where they hunt them alligators down there. Don't tell nobody. The Lord forgave me of that, but don't tell nobody. And I'd meet people in the woods. I'd take my gun to the woods, and I was real bad to get turned around. I know some of y'all never had that problem, and if you did, you'd be too proud to admit it. But I could leave my car, my truck, on the levee road, walk out into the woods, and after a while look up, and my truck was sitting in front of me. I said, "You ain't supposed to be in front of me. You're supposed to be behind me." In my mind, I had made a big circle, walked around trying to hunt, and you know what? And look here, and it's ahead of me. I'm going in a totally different direction. Now, I might meet 10 people in the woods. And they say, "Brother Doyle, how you?" I didn't say, "Brother." They said, "Doyle, how you doing?" I said, "Man, I'm fine." I wasn't about to admit them I was lost. Yeah. They went back and told the whole town. They'd laughed me out of town. So with my gun on my shoulder, they'd say, "Have you killed anything?" "Kill anything? I've been trying to get out of here since I got lost just a few minutes ago." But I found out something. I couldn't get any help until I was willing to admit that I was lost. I had to swallow that pride. They'd say, "We'll see you later." I said, "Okay." And I was watching which direction they were going because I was fixing to follow them. "Kill anything? Man, I ain't seen anything. I've been looking for my car. Every time I come in, I'm lost." And you guys that hunt know what it's like to come back out on a road and not know which direction your vehicle is. Boy, I've walked and walked and walked and said, "Can't be that way." Turn around, walk and walk and walk. Well, I tell you, it's a good thing when you know your direction. Listen, you've been lost before. Some of you ladies get lost in the Walmart parking lot. You can't even remember where you put your car. I see some of you blushing. You know it's the truth. But there's something about being lost physically that's like lost spiritually. And that is, you think you have it all figured out in your mind. But when you finally come out, it's totally different than you thought. So God opens up the book of the ages this morning. And God says, "I want to give you a diagnosis of your real spiritual condition." Number one, forget it, there is none righteous. Why? If I do good and I go to church and I do all these things, why wouldn't God accept that? Listen closely. God is at enmity. He is an enemy, and the enemy is the flesh, the fallen nature. And whatever this nature in us can produce, God will not accept. It's not what we're producing that He rejects it. It's the source from which it's coming.
That's right. That's good.
The flesh. You say, "But I'll be better, God." And God said, "I won't accept it. Lord, I'll give money. If you'll let me go to heaven, I'll straighten my act up and I'll do right." And God said, I don't want it. Nothing that all nature can produce would God accept. So God had to come. And God had to provide what we needed since we didn't have it within ourselves. You see, He's thought up a system whereby
He has to get all the glory.
Amen.
Where is boasting then? It is excluded. Why? Because everything we got, God gave us.
Amen.
We didn't earn any of it. It was the gift of God. Because we were sinners, lost without help and without hope, God had to step in and intervene. Now, right quickly, let me hurry on to say this. I'm closing. It's my first time to close. I do like to smile on y'all's face when I say I'm closing. Amen. Can't help it. I just do. And notice what he said here. Let's, where were we? Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what we talked about. God gave us 10 commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. God was setting a standard to show us what sin really was. Because by the law is the knowledge of sin. If we didn't have a standard to go by, everybody could make up their own laws. Everybody could say, well, this is okay, and this is not okay. But God says, hey, you got to get back to the standard of measure. If you leave the standard of measure, you're going to get off the mark. So God said that by the knowledge by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the hardest thing to get people to admit, and that is that they are lost, and therefore many of them never get saved because they're never willing to admit they're lost. And so the Bible said there is no difference. Now, what we could not produce, the Bible said, the righteousness by keeping the law, that is just doing right. But now, you can't go to heaven without righteousness. You have to be righteous, but you can't be righteous in yourself. That's called self-righteousness. So the Bible said the law that you've offended, the law that you've broken, and you've not been able to produce that righteousness that comes from keeping the law, you got to have a righteousness outside of yourself if you're going to get to heaven. So Jesus came to this world, fulfilled the law, never broke one of them, kept every one of them, and established in heaven an account of righteousness. So that when sinners like us kneel before him and say, God, I am unrighteous. I cannot go to heaven without you. I trust Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And the Bible says that God takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and places it on our account. That means when I show up in heaven, I'm not going to be accepted by my righteousness, but I'll be accepted by Jesus' righteousness. You reckon he's welcomed in heaven this morning? I guarantee you, he's a welcome. And if you're wearing his righteousness, he's going to let you get right on into glory because you've trusted Christ to be your Savior. Let me hurry on to say this right quickly in closing. Y'all listening too slow. Y'all got to speed up. All right, right quickly. I want to say this right quickly. There's three little things I want you to understand that there is no difference. Number one, there's no difference in a sinner's distance from God. There's two kind of people in the world today. Saints and ain'ts. You either are or you're not a Christian. And no one that's without Christ is any closer to God than anybody else in the world. I found out as a young boy being raised in church that I could go to hell from a barroom stool or a church pew, either one. I could go because I was lost without any righteousness of my own. So you can miss heaven by one inch or a million miles. If you miss it, you have missed it. So no one, the distance from sinner or sinners from God, there's no difference. In John chapter 3, there's a story right quickly now. Y'all going to have to speed up listening now. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. You know, Brother Jimmy, to me it's like Nicodemus is saying, you know, Lord, we're watching you, we see you, and we're kind of beginning to think you might be the one. I mean, you know, he's a religious man. Paid his tithe. Kept all the ceremonial laws and everything in his religion. And right out of the gate, somebody today, some preacher today probably would have said, now, Nick, you've been doing real good. You've been a tithing. You just keep up that good work. You've been going to faithfully to church. Keep that up good work. Right out of the gate, because Jesus knew that a self-righteous man is depending upon his own righteousness to get him to heaven. So God, Jesus says to that man, first words, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see. Nicodemus, let's get it straight. All your righteousness is as filthy rags before me. It's worthless. All the effort you put forth to go to heaven is all of no avail. You got to have some other kind of righteousness that I accept, or you cannot go to heaven. Nicodemus no doubt was shocked. He no doubt thought Jesus would really brag on him. So we find a religious man in John chapter 3. And the very first words out of Jesus' mouth, Nicodemus, let's get it straight from the start. You must be born again. If you're going to heaven. Then you move from John chapter 3 to John chapter 4. And the more you go, the worse it gets. Listen. In John chapter 4, there's a woman by the well. Remember her story? Well, she had, you know, so she gets to talking to Jesus, and Jesus turns the conversation from physical water to spiritual water and begins to tell her the gospel. And whoa, when she got so excited. And Jesus said, okay, go and get thy husband. Now, y'all know the story? Do y'all know the story? I bet she said, oh, no. He had to bring that up. Because he had had five husbands. Let me tell you something. Standing on the authority of the Word of God, it wouldn't have mattered if she had had 500 husbands. Jesus had the power to save her completely from the past and give her a new start. Wow, what a God. Amen. What grace. Amen. What unmerited favor God has shown toward us through the person of his son. Man, I'd make a Baptist-costal out of it. Hallelujah. So, she goes and somebody said she came for a drink at the well and run off with the well. Amen. She got salvation. I believe she got born again. And she went and told the town. The town came out and said, we don't believe because you told us. We believe now because we've heard him.
Yeah, amen.
Well, that's a blessing, amen. But wait, the worst is yet to come. In chapter 8, there's a bunch of Pharisees who are very proud. They had told people for centuries, you do and be a Jew and you do all the Jewish traditions and the laws and you can go to heaven. And Jesus walks into town and says, ye generation of vipers. You're like
dead men's graves. You're pretty and white on the ins outside, but you're full of dead men's bones. Yeah. And they got insulted. Yeah. So every time Jesus taught, every time Jesus preached, there was some of them there trying to pick his message apart and trying to find something to accuse him of. So they say he's out there preaching and teaching about this love and forgiveness. Let's just trip him up. We're going to trip him up. I can imagine 8 or 9 morons who are going to decide to trip a God up who knows everything before the beginning and past the end and all in between. He knows it all. I'm like that country boy said he went off to college and he said, now I got it all knowed up. Well, you'll be lucky to bear on one thing. Jesus had it all knowed up. So they catch this woman in the very act of adultery. They came to him, threw her down at Jesus' feet. And they said, we got him now. No doubt they thought, we got him now. What's he going to say? So here they go. They said, listen, Moses and the law says she should be stoned. Jesus never refuted that. Why? Because that's what Moses and the law says. And you wasn't going to fool him. He wrote the law. He knew what it was. And to deserve death was what she actually deserved because of the adultery she had been caught in. By the law, she deserved to die. But here's the kicker. He had not come to give her what she deserved.
Amen.
He had come to give her what she did not deserve. The Savior of the world could look at her and say, where are thine accusers? She said, Lord, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more.
Amen.
What a Savior.
Amen.
What a Savior. So you got a man in John chapter 3, religious, still has to be born again. A woman had 5 husbands, still had to be saved. A woman caught in the very act of adultery had to be born again. There is no difference in a sinner's distance from God. Nicodemus was headed to the same hell that the woman caught in adultery was that because there is no difference. Then right quickly in closing. There's no difference in a sinner's distance from God. There's no difference in a sinner's deliverance by God. We're delivered the same way. Now the things that led us up to our salvation may be different. But I guarantee you, if you're going to heaven tonight, you came the same way I did.
Amen.
And that was repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may not could explain it, you may not understood it, but something pulled your heartstrings and convicted you. You knew you had a need of a Savior, and you surrendered and put faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We were all delivered the same way.
Amen. Yes.
For there is no other way. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Listen, young people, in America we have been saturated with tolerance. Oh, we got to be tolerant. When the Muslims started coming over, all the government got all along and said, you got to have tolerance, you got to have tolerance. Now they're tolerant of everybody but the Christian,
right,
whom this country is founded on.
Yes. Amen.
And you come in over here from a third world country where you've lived in caves and eat snakes and rats over here to America, and you want us to change, I guess, so we could be like y'all. So get this. Tolerance. We're to love people. We're to never be ugly to people. But I'm here to tell you,
When you pray to God, you ain't praying to just a God that you can put any name on you want to. Well, you know, he's God, and we can call, some people can call him Allah, and some people call him Jehovah. Listen, there's not but one God.
Amen.
And he's the God of the Bible.
Yes.
That's the only God that ever has been and ever will be.
Right.
We can love people that disagree with us. We can be kind to people. We can get the gospel to people. But we do not have to understand or be brainwashed into thinking that there are other gods out there. There's not but one. And we're all delivered the same way. Through the sacrifice of Calvary, Jesus paid for the sin of the world.
Amen.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Now let me say this. There's no difference in a sinner's destination without God. They wind up in the same place. It boggles my mind. You looking at a preacher, I'm telling you, it boggles my mind when I think that in a burning hell for eternity, there will be Sunday school teachers, there will be preachers, there will be singers, gospel singers, who never trusted Christ to be their Savior, will burn in the same hell along with Mussolini and Stalin and Hitler and all the Christ rejectors of all times. That boggles my mind. I wish I could tell you that is not true. I personally wished I could tell you that is not true. They've even rewrote Bibles and took hell out. But let me tell you something. If you get up tomorrow morning and read something, if I'm in Missouri and I pick up a paper and read something that happened in Pea Ridge, Arkansas, and I look at that, I said, I don't believe there's a Pea Ridge, Arkansas. And I take my scissors and I cut it out, throw it away. All I got is a hole in my paper. Because I didn't erase Pea Ridge, Arkansas. You can take hell out of the Bible, but it's still in the same place. It's a prepared place. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. And because there's no other place for sinners to go, God places them with the devil and the angels that have followed him in a place. It's a prepared place. And not only that, but it's a painful place. The Bible said in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment in the flame. Hell is suffering in a place called hell. It's a painful place. Men gnawing their tongues for pain. But I think worse than all, it's not only that it's a prepared place, a painful place, but it's a permanent place. That boggles my mind. Preacher, that 1 million years from today, Dives in Luke chapter 16, the rich man will still be in hell. Your loved ones and mine that die without Christ will still be in hell 1 million years from today. One time I asked God, I said, God, looks like 100 years of suffering would be enough and you could let them. And it dawned on me, Doyle, suffering can never pay for sin. There's nothing but one thing, and that's the blood of Christ can pay for sins. So if you suffered 1 million years in hell, you could never pay, because that money doesn't spend in God's economy. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other name I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let's stand. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, Well, our sister comes to play a hymn of invitation. This morning, how is it with you? Have you ever come to grips with the truth